As we enter into a time of prayer, I want to direct your attention. We have two prayer quilts this morning. They'll be on the table as you exit this place, and there'll be threads there. Tie a knot and say a prayer and let them know that they're in your thoughts and your prayers this week as you leave this place. And sign the card so then that way when the quilt is presented to them, they can be wrapped in all those prayers and know that they're being loved. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, you rule all the peoples of the earth. Inspire the minds of all women and men to whom you have committed the responsibility of government and leadership in the nations of the world. Give to them the vision of truth and justice, that by their counsel all nations and peoples may work together. Give to the people of our country zeal for justice and strength for forbearance, that we may use our liberty in accordance with your gracious will. Forgive our shortcomings as a nation. Purify our hearts to see and love the truth. Above all, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who sends us into the world to declare the good news of your kingdom to every creature, justice to all peoples, good news to the poor, release for prisoners, sight for the blind, and freedom for the oppressed. Let those who are in pain, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, may they see you in our actions and know comfort and healing. For the lonely and forgotten, may we remember them and seek them out in your name. For those who do not yet know you, may our voice share the love and hope that is your Son. And as we enter a time of personal prayer and reflection, may we be bold in our prayers, knowing that you hear each of us. As we break the silence, let us raise up the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Scripture lesson this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this day and the opening of your holy word. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm a U.S. citizen. I got the passport. I got the Nexus card, the trusted traveler. I'm a member of the Rotary, Livingston Sunrise Rotary. So on Friday mornings at 7:30, the first thing we do at our meeting is we say the Pledge of Allegiance. So every week, I say the Pledge of Allegiance. On Memorial Day, I found myself in Vicksburg, Mississippi, at the Memorial Day Parade, and I applauded and stood for the veterans who marched by. I knew I'd never meet them, but I wanted to honor them because they fought for our nation. When I have the opportunity, I sing the Star Spangled Banner. I know all the words. And so on Thursday night at a concert that ended in fireworks, I had the opportunity to sing the Star Spangled Banner. I vote. I vote in every election. It's my responsibility and duty, and crazy as it may sound, I still believe that I can help make a difference in the way I vote. I pay taxes. I don't even fool around. I just pay what I owe. I just pay my taxes, and on good days, I'm grateful that my taxes are used for good things, for infrastructure, for education, for healthcare, and good things in this United States. And I obey the law, most traffic laws, and I'm grateful in this nation that most people do. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good thing? And so I come as a bona fide citizen of the United States whose eye can tear up at a patriotic song, at a parade, at welcoming and thanking veterans. I mean, all of that. But here's something else that I am, that I come. I come as a Christian. And you may say, well, that's great. You know, God and country is what it's about. But when we look at Scripture, to come as a Christian can be kind of challenging. So for example, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Paul said, you are no longer aliens and foreigners. You have become part of God's people, the family of God. Paul pointed out that the citizenship was of God's kingdom or God's reign. In Philippians 2, Paul talks to people about, I've got to make sure I get my reference right here. I don't want to lead you wrong. Philippians 3, that we are the citizens of heaven and that we long to be there and that it is our allegiance to God that drives us and guides us. It is not citizenship to other places. Now, we do need to understand the context. And of those scripture, and we're going to look at those in a little bit more, but I would just say this, that the issue of citizenship and loyalty is complicated. Now, you may come from a standpoint that's not complicated at all. Let me just straighten you out. But when we look at scripture, and when we look at the tradition of the church, our personal experiences, and our minds, we come to a complicated place. And so, this morning, we continue our worship series, Going to the Deep End. A couple weeks ago, we introduced it, and last week, I had the very difficult task of somehow in 20 minutes talking about the topic of suffering. What was I thinking? And so this week, I come with this question of citizenship. Next week, Bob's bringing forgiveness. The week after that, we're going to be talking about Christians and war. Oh, my gosh. And so what we're trying to do is not to give you the right answers. So if you suspect that's what I'm about, it's not. Our hope is, in this series, that we might be equipped to speak as Christians, as Methodists with integrity, and to listen with grace. That's the goal. And we're using four tools. I introduced them on June 19th. I want to just remind you about those tools. It's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, and it comes out of the tradition, our Methodist tradition, and our founder, John Wesley. Now, he didn't come up with this fancy name. A guy in the 1960s did. But what we're looking at is our tools that we use when we're discerning whether it is something to do with our social life, our political life, and definitely our life of faith. The first thing is we use Scripture. Scripture permeates all. Wesley believed that Scripture was necessary in the directing of life. In some ways, it can be for people the way that they come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is our guide. And whatever we do, we walk back to the Bible and we say, what does Scripture say about this? Now, as Methodists, we also understand that the Bible was written in a particular context. So we just don't lift a verse here and lift a verse there and say, okay, now I know what to do. But we actually study Scripture and look at it in depth. The other three things, reason, tradition, experience, are also extremely important as we try to figure out how to move through this life. The tradition is, what does the tradition of the church say? What do we as United Methodists have as a history? What does the entire Christian church say about this, or has it said in the past, or behaved in the past? Another one is a reason. We do not come to this life, nor to the Bible, with nothing. There is this great body of human knowledge, and so we bring that as well. We bring our brains. We don't check them at the door when we come into worship or other places, and we use our reason, our common sense even, to figure out where we will stand. And the last one is experience, and this is really was really unique to Wesleyanism, that we bring our experience of the Holy Spirit and we bring our experience of everyday life. What makes sense? So those are the tools that we're going to use as we move through this today. So this is a tough topic. I know that, and so we can look at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the nation and religion were one. When the people asked God to send them a king, and Samuel obliged and anointed Saul to be their king, there was an understanding that the king would be of God, directed by God, and that religion and religious law would be part of national law. When we hear in the Old Testament, a nation, God's people are a nation, the nation of Israel, it was a religious understanding. But when we get to the New Testament, something completely different has happened. Rome has come in and is the occupying force. And so Christianity forms not as a subset of a ruling religious class, but as a sect inside an oppressed religion. And so Christianity is this little tiny sect inside all of the greater Roman Empire. And so in that context, we start to see, what did Jesus do? We ask, what did the early church do? And we get some kind of interesting answers. So first of all, we need to understand that Jesus was not exactly there to overthrow the government. That's what some people wanted him to do. But he wasn't there but he was there to proclaim a new kind of rule. In John 17, when Jesus is praying on the night before his death for his disciples, he says in the prayer of his disciples, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." Jesus points out that to believe in Christ, to believe that God sent him, is to remove yourself from the rule of this world. He says in chapter 18 of John to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so the rule that believing Christians are going to follow is beyond the rule of nations here. Okay. And we get kind of a hint of that in Acts 5 when Peter and Philip are charged by the religious authorities. They say they were told not to speak of Jesus, and they just kept doing it. So they were hauled in by the guards, and they said, "We told you to stop talking about Jesus." And what they say, what Peter says is, "What am I supposed to obey you, or am I supposed to obey God?" And so there's a history in the early church of saying, "This is where my loyalty must remain." But then there are scriptures like the one we heard today. Romans 13. In Romans 13, it's quite similar, where Paul writes to the church in Rome, "Obey the government, obey your leaders, pay your taxes, do what you're supposed to do." And in the tradition of the church, 1 Peter 2 is the traditional author is Peter. In this one, we heard this morning that we are called to be submissive to the authorities. Now, you might get a little bit a little bit uncomfortable with that. But we do need to remember the context, and that is a small cult that is trying to survive inside a larger government. And the author of 1 Peter makes a few points that do make sense for Christians in that position. So, first of all, he comes to them, and also beginning in chapter 2, this is just like a giant list through 1 Peter of suggestions for behaving in society. So it's a behavioral kind of guidelines. Okay, so the first thing they talks about is that we are to live good lives. That we are to, he says that that while the pagans or the Gentiles might follow the desires of the flesh, like power, money, prestige, things, bringing that, but that's not where we are. Our value is of the soul. Our value is of an inner pursuit. Theirs is of an outer pursuit. So we have to be involved in this inner pursuit. And then he goes on to talk about why we should live under, subject to authority. The first thing is that it does bring good. It may not be perfect, but if we live under laws, there is less chaos than if not. The emperor sends the governor, and the governor can punish those who are not doing right and can lift up those who are doing good. So government is a place. And you know, when you think about it, it does make some sense. We may not agree with all of the laws of the land, or we might want to apply more laws than there are, but we at least begin with some order when we live under governance. The second thing they point out is, and this is really an interesting one, is that if we honor our leaders, then we honor God, because people will look to us and say, these are people that are honorable. So if we're honoring our leaders and we're not kind of throwing off the mantle and running wild, people are going to say, okay, Christians are reasonable, and that perhaps by that, people will come to believe in God and honor God. So we follow the government because it brings some order, and it is bringing honor to God if we are good citizens living in society in a good and upright way. In fact, in 1 Timothy 2, Paul writes that we're to pray for our leaders. And the result of praying for our leaders and lifting all of them up is that we can live quiet, peaceful lives in godliness and holiness. And so we're called to that. And finally, what the author of 1 Peter says is that we can choose whether or not we're going to follow leaders. We can choose what we want. We have freedom in Christ. But we do not have freedom to justify evil works. We have the freedom to choose to follow society and to keep order. Now, keep in mind that this is a time when Christians have absolutely no influence over government at all. And if they are out of line, they risk losing their lives. And so what the author of this letter says is, come in line, be under authority, and continue to care for people, and God's name will be glorified. Now, in verse 17, there's this really cool thing, and I'm going to go kind of all Bible study on you, but there's there's this thing called a chiastic structure, and in the Greek writing, what it means is there's kind of like there's a sandwich of lines, and the bread on the outside are kind of the least important, holding it together. And when you see two things that are similar, you have to look in the center and say, okay, what's the guts of this statement? What is most important to the writer? So if you look at verse 17, there are four phrases. They're roughly this: honor everyone, and then the next two are love your fellow Christians, fear God or hold God in awe, and then the last statement is honor the emperor or honor the king. So you have honor everyone, honor the king, and then in the center of it, you have love your faith, your fellow Christians, and love God, fear God, be in awe. And so the author finishes this section of the letter by saying this centrally important thing. Where you begin is by holding God in fear and awe, and by loving fellow Christians. And once you have reached that, then you move out to honor everyone. You move out to honor the emperor, not for our glory, but so that God might be glorified. Now, how easier said than done, I know, because you have to say, well, okay, so that means I have to love other people of the faith first. It's all of that is important, but God is the center. Now, I still may have you pretty uncomfortable because you might be saying there are some things that need to change in this nation. And there are some things that I'm gravely upset with. And quite honestly, I'm not in the mood to be subject to this leader or that one or this one. And so let me just kind of go a little bit further. We have scripture that talks about that talks about pushing government. We have scripture that talks about honoring government. So we'll go to our tradition. In the history of the church, this is what happened. Christianity had nothing to do with rules and laws or any kind of governance. And then Constantine, the emperor of Rome, became a Christian. And he connected his faith with the law. And so by the middle centuries, it was understood that the church actually gave authority for a government to run. Well, that happened until the Enlightenment, and then we started to see a shift. And the church more and more became less influential, less the authority. And people said, it is reason that's the authority and makes us run. It was kind of the way that the democracy was raised up, and it's the place that we are. And so we're in a very different place. We can't, at this point in our history, make assumptions about the connection of the church to the government. It's just has changed incredibly over the centuries, and I would even say in our lifetimes over the decades. So when we look at the tradition of the church, we see this movement toward the state not being directed or connected by the church. When we look at Methodism, we see some really interesting history going on. The Methodism rose in the time of Enlightenment, so it's not like Methodists were ever in charge of the government, although at one time in the United States it was the largest denomination and could shift public opinion. But through the years, Methodists have done some very interesting things for and perhaps in opposition to the government. In the mid-1800s, under the Fugitive Slave Act, anywhere in the United States, if a runaway slave was captured or found, it was the federal law that they be returned to their owners. And yet Methodists and Methodist churches disobeyed federal law by not turning slaves in and helping them get to Canada. In the late 1800s and into the 1900s, the women's groups in the United Methodist Church were fed and strengthened by the prohibition groups, the abstinence groups, women who rose up and said, liquor needs to be outlawed, it cannot be manufactured, it cannot be sold. And we know that that became law in the 19-teens, and it was because there were women, Methodist women, who rose up to make that change in the law. We look to the 1950s, and we see a time in our history where we were recovering from World War II, and we were pushing, our nation was pushing against the fear of communism, and what communism would do if it took over this nation, and you may remember some of that. And there was this agreement as a nation, as a society, as we rose up in citizenship, to proclaim that we were loyal citizens of the United States and to be suspicious of anyone who wasn't. And the church participated in that, bringing civic understanding into our faith. And so there was a kind of a time when the church was very patriotic. And then we find in the 70s and 80s, as people started to look at nuclear proliferation and ask what was going on, there are members of the United Methodist Church who would go out and block the gates to factories and nuclear facilities and get arrested. And even today, we look at the United Methodist Church, we have activists in our church that are active for conservative causes, and some are active for more liberal or progressive causes, that in the United Methodist Church, we have a tradition that we may honor our leaders and pray for our leaders, but we will ask questions and we will challenge. And that comes to us from the tradition of our church. Now, when we go to reason, I just gotta just make this observation. We use our brains. Now, 30 years ago, if you were gonna sit down with someone and talk about an issue, a political issue, a social issue, what would be your resources? It would be probably three different networks, right? Okay? And if you had heard an opinion piece, it would be maybe three or four different anchors on those networks, right? So you could come to work and you could talk about what Walter Cronkite said. You could talk about what Dan Rather was reporting from Vietnam. You could all be on the same page. Now, you might read a newspaper, and in this area, you know, it might have been the Free Press or the News, but you all pretty much had, we all had kind of the same place to come from. Is that the case today? Absolutely not. You can pick what you're going to know. You can. You can pick your information. George and I sat down this week just as an exercise, and he got his news station on the smartphone, his news network. I got my news network on the smartphone, and we put them side by side to compare the day's political headlines. Amazing. First, the editorial choices, what was reported, what wasn't, and second, the words that were used. Now, if you haven't done this, like I had not in the past, you may be in the position that I am, that I would just prefer to choose news sources that I agree with. Yeah. If I'm going to read a political opinion, I just want to read from people that come from either news sources or media that I have my leaning. I mean, I think it's really just psychologically easier, isn't it? You know, I agree with you, and I agree with you, and yeah, let's do it. But here's the thing, is that when we sit down to talk with someone about what it means to be a citizen of this nation, we're not even using the same information. We're at a very different time. And what it does to me is it says, I'm not using all my brain here. I have to stretch. I've got to get more information. I have to make a deliberate attempt to step beyond where I'm comfortable. Now, I know that you may have a spouse that's yelling at the TV right now. Okay, I was talking to someone who has that. Maybe they're not always agreeing with what they see. But I think that if we're truly to use, as our tradition tells us to use our reason, we have to admit that our information pool may be a little filtered. And so I just put that out to you to think about, where are you getting your information? How are you reasoning? And experience is another one. Now, I know there are veterans here in this congregation. And they pledged loyalty to the United States and with a flag in the room, and it is important. And I know that there are loved ones here who have sent your sons and daughters, your husbands and your wives into military service, and you understand that commitment. But I also know there are people here who have felt so passionately about issues that they have served on political campaigns, they have marched in Washington, they have marched in Lansing, and they've done so in a way that they would consider service to the United States. Now, we can argue about which is service and which isn't, but what's true is that we all bring our own experiences. We bring our values. We bring the stories of our families and the stories of our friends. We bring our work experiences. We bring times when we have been inspired by our government leaders and times when we have been greatly disappointed. And all of that comes into the discussion. Here's the thing, that if we are coming as informed Christians, first beginning with the Bible and using all of these tools, then we will speak with integrity, but more than that, we'll understand that other people have different stories, different values that rise out of those stories and experience, different sources for their information, and even different traditions from their churches and their faith. And it will make conversation difficult. But if we come with those understandings, we bring grace. Here's my challenge for you this week. Crazy as it might seem, get into a political discussion with someone. Walk right into it. Just do it. and this is what I'd love for you to try. You don't have to bring the Bible with you or have your pieces memorized yet, but this is what I'd like you to listen. Listen to the other person and try and sort out what's informing them. What tool of discernment are they using? Are they using reason alone? Are they using experience? Is it coming from their gut? Are they using Bible? Are they leaning on the tradition of the church? And for you, listen to yourself. I'm going to listen to me as I talk with my brothers. And I'm going to be asking myself, where does my passion rise from? Can I pull it back to my faith in Jesus Christ? What of it is experience, and what do I need to temper? What of it is it of reason, and where am I getting the information that I'm using? And is that all there is? Just ask those hard questions. And above all, remember this, that for those early Christians and Christians through the centuries and for us today, we discover again and again that human institutions are not where we can place our hope. Now, if you had this idea that if we can finally get the right leaders in office, that everything will be fine, you're going to be so disappointed. Gail Krieger, who's a member of this congregation, love Gail. Gail's a public policy lawyer over in Lansing. And I was in a conversation with her, and someone was talking about the government, you know, some conspiracy or something. And she said, you know, I'm on the inside. And if you think the government has a conspiracy, forget it, because they are not organized enough. So we come, and you may have your hope in the next candidate. You may have your hope in a legislator. You may have your hope in the Supreme Court. But wherever you might place hope, it will fail. The only place that we can have hope is in Jesus Christ. And Christ can guide us. God can guide us in this political sphere where we're called to be good citizens for the glory of God. And I believe to be citizens that are not to the extreme of walling ourselves off and saying we're aliens in this nation, we're not going to do anything, not that, nor to the extreme of saying, I just agree with everything because I'm going to be a good citizen. We're called to that middle path where we uphold what is good and right, and we question so that there might be good and right. I know this quote is attributed to many people and said many ways, so you've probably heard it, that the greatness of a nation is measured by how it treats its most vulnerable citizens. The tradition of our church allows us to ask that question again and again. The tradition of our church asks us to move out and to be represented in the United States. Can we wave the flag and lift high the cross? I think we can, but very carefully. I think it can be done. But we do so giving glory to God. We do so asking good questions. We do so being loyal citizens of the one who has saved us. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, thank you for your gracious presence in our lives. Thank you for those of us who are citizens of this nation and those who have chosen to be citizens of this nation. We're so grateful. Help us to be who you have called us to be as citizens of your nation, even in the midst of all of this thankfulness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.